Well, let's exchange greetings this morning. Good morning. It's so good to see you. I think some of you look forward to Sunday morning as much as I do, to be with God's people, to sing, and to just, it's like family reunion, you know, just getting back together with each other and being able to find out how we're doing, how life is going on. If you're a guest here today, we are so glad that you are here. And personally, I'd love to have an opportunity to meet you. And I'll be out in the gathering space at the end of the service. And would just be so appreciative if you would be able to just to come by and introduce yourself to me. I'd just like to get a chance to meet you and thank you for being here today. I do want to add my word of encouragement to what Jeff has already said about our Builders Conference and just perhaps give you a little bit of a background on that. For a number of years, I've had the opportunity to go to different conferences and hear what I consider to be some of the strongest leaders, strongest voices for genuine Christianity. And at some of the conferences that I've had a chance to go to, I have found out that, you know what, it's not just pastors and leaders per se that attend some of these. In many cases, there's a lot of people who are followers of Jesus Christ and who love to be fed, love to be challenged, love to know how they can not only love God more, but how they can understand their part in the church even better. And I thought, man, what would it be like to be able to have a conference in which not just leaders from other churches come to it, but your whole church is able to be part of that. And your whole church is exposed to some outstanding teaching and preaching on pertinent subjects. And in so doing, opened it up to the whole community to come as well. And that's really what is driving us to have this Builders Conference, which is a conference we want to have every year. This year being our first one, we're focusing on the 9 marks of a healthy church. And the 3 men that we have invited to come and speak are 3 of the men I consider to be just absolutely top drawer. Mark Dever, Don Whitney, Steve Wellum. And obviously there's additional expenses in bringing in these men and in putting on a conference like this. So we charge a very nominal fee for that. But I really encourage you to be part of that. And you can sign up in the gathering space today for that conference. It is October 27, 28, and 29. It's a Thursday night, all day Friday, and a Friday night, and a Saturday morning. You know what? That's a lot of time. I know that. We're not going to have anything on Wednesday night, October 26th, in anticipation of that. And we're not going to have a Sunday evening service on October the 30th after that, because we recognize that you only have so much time. And even if you're not able to be here during the day on Friday, we'll have CDs or cassette tapes of the sessions available for you. We just want as many of you as possible to be part of this. And as passionate as I am about that, I am equally passionate about our missions conference, which is just really a fancy phrase for a time in which we emphasize to each other how important missions is to our DNA. It's part of who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. To be part of what God is doing to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. and across the street. On Wednesday night, we're going to have a service in here beginning at 6:45. We'll not have our elective classes on Wednesday night. We are going to gather in here. And I would really encourage each of you to be here this Wednesday night. In the ABFs, they're having home meetings on Thursday nights and Friday nights. There's a men's breakfast on Saturday morning. There's a luncheon sometime on Thursday. The information for that is all there in the bulletin. But Wednesday night, really encourage you to be here so you can have an opportunity to hear from and then meet some of our missionaries on Wednesday night. Then even after the service, we'll have some cider and donuts and so forth out in the gathering space, give you a chance to be with them. Will you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 7. If you are visiting here today, I want you to know that I've been preaching a series through the book of 1 Corinthians. And we are in a chapter which is full of a lot of really interesting subjects and challenging subjects. And that is 1 Corinthians chapter 7. For thousands of years, people experienced a sense of connection to this earth because most people in the history of this world have worked on farms or in gardens or have been connected to the ground agriculturally. It's only been in recent years that society has changed from being an agricultural society to being more of an urban society. The family farm, even today, has given way to agricultural conglomerates. That has changed. We generally do not grow our own food. We have to teach our kids that milk doesn't come from Myers, it comes from cows. And the idea of a homestead that remains in a family generation after generation is something that is long gone to the way in which people think. We move from community to community, from city to city, from state to state, and we're no longer rooted people. We find it easier to have friends on the internet than real life ones in person. We are a hurried people. We get impatient when the light turns red. We are constantly running, but we never arrive. Constantly buying, but we're never satisfied. Constantly going to school, but we don't gain wisdom. Constantly watching the news and the world on camera. We know more about the lives of actors than we do sometimes with people in our own homes, certainly across the street from us. We are busy. Constantly on the go, but we never get anywhere. Constantly trying to reinvent ourselves. Have you ever wondered how disappointing it is to go through an extreme makeover and still be the same person? With the same problems, with the same life? The people in Corinth were making changes too. And some of them thought that Christianity was like a ticket to changing their circumstances, and since they now found the key to living, it would now make all of their problems go away. But genuine Christianity is not a secret that changes all of your circumstances. There's no secret code to learn, no special magic prayer to pray that functions like a divine wand sprinkling angel dust on everything and making it better. But what Christianity does, what Christ does, is He changes you from the inside out. Your external condition is still just that, the external circumstances in which you live. But Christianity enables you to see your world in a completely different light. Your gender is still your gender. Your racial identity is still that. Your social status is still that. But now, after you come to faith in Jesus Christ, there is so much more to you than just those things. And while the world is clawing and scraping its way in an effort to find the perfect situation. You do not have to have a perfect world in order to completely enjoy God and serve Him effectively. I'll begin reading in verse number 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Paul, writing to the Corinthian believers here, says, "Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I laid down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not become circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. Father, we need your help today to understand what is the point that this text is making. And we need your help to look at our own lives, because we are so influenced by our culture that is always seeing, always wanting, always grasping, and never satisfied. And since you are satisfied with Jesus, and since we claim to be people who follow Jesus, we ought to be people who are satisfied with Jesus as well, and learn to live with a joyful contentment that's not based upon our circumstances. Help us, God. Help us to get that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Chapter 7 is a chapter in which Paul is dealing with marriage, singleness, divorce, and a host of other rather sensitive subjects. But in these verses 17 to 24, he shows how these issues of marriage and singleness and divorce are actually part of a bigger picture. And so just for the time being here in these verses, he widens the lens a little bit and says, "All right, folks, I'm going to connect some dots for you here." Now, as I was reading the passage, I hope you noticed verse 17 and verse 20 and verse 24, that they are very similar. I was running with a friend of mine not long ago, and he's a man who is capable of doing several things at once. One is running and talking. And we were on a long run, I think about 15 miles that day, and he talked for 15 miles. And he looked at me at one point when I wasn't saying anything, and he said, "Do I talk too much?" I believe he's here today, so I'm telling on him. "Now, what do you say?" I said, "You just repeat yourself a lot." That's what Paul's doing here, isn't it?
He's repeating himself. But here, he's repeating himself because there's a point here that we really need to get. Now, if you look in your bulletins and you look at the outline of the message, look at point number one and look at point number two and look at point number three. And what do you notice about them? They are the same. Because that is exactly what this text is saying. There is a big idea that the Spirit of God directed Paul to write that he wants to rivet into our hearts. And the big idea of this passage is obvious. Learn to be content in the situation that God has placed you. You do not have to change your situation in order to be effective for Christ. In fact, take advantage of the opportunities that you have in your current situation in life. If you are always thinking, you know what, I wish I had this, I wish I had that, I wish I wasn't married to so-and-so, I wish my kids wouldn't behave like this. If you are always living your life on the basis of, I wish, I wish, I wish, I wish, you will completely miss what God has for you right here and right now, and His grace that is sufficient to meet you in your place of need at this moment. If you are married, and you come to faith in Christ, and your spouse does not, do not become discontent with your marriage and think you need a new spouse. This concept of being content in your marriage that Paul's been dealing with, that we looked at last week, is part of a bigger picture for a believer. You do not have to have a perfect marriage in order to become what God wants in your life. You do not have to find the perfect life situation in order to enjoy and flourish in the life that God has given you. In fact, every time in the history of Christianity when God's people have gone through difficult circumstances, that has been the time in which God has chosen to put His trophy of grace on display. The call to Christ affects everything about your life so that even your status in marriage becomes a reflection of your calling. Your race becomes a reflection of your calling. Your work is not your calling. Your work is a reflection of your calling. Understand this. In my heart of hearts, I am not a pastor. In my heart of hearts, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I express my following of Jesus Christ, that calling, I express that as through my work as a pastor, I express that through my role as a husband and as a father, as a friend. In my heart of hearts, my calling is to Jesus Christ. And that calling to Christ changes everything about the rest of my life. Now, in the church at Corinth, there were Christians who were married and Christians who were single. In the church of Corinth, there were Christians who were Jews and Christians who were Greeks, Gentiles. In the church of Corinth, there were Christians who were slaves and Christians who were free. In the church of Corinth, there were Christians who were men, Christians who were women. When a man becomes a follower of Christ, he doesn't stop being a man. Just as a woman who becomes a follower of Christ doesn't stop being a woman. Our gender distinctions do not go away. They are just understood in a different light. Our status in marriage defines us to some degree. But whether we are married or whether we are single or whether we are divorced, to some degree, helps us understand some things in our life, but they are not the heart of who we are. Our mutual identity in Christ defines us at a much deeper level than the categories that our society sets us in. Therefore, those who are married do not need to feel awkward around those who are single, and those who are single do not need to feel awkward around those who are married. Our race defines us to some degree, but our identity as followers of Christ defines us and affects us at a much deeper level than our race. Therefore, those who are white do not need to apologize or feel awkward about being white. Those who are black do not need to apologize or feel awkward about being black. Our social status affects us to some degree. Personally, I never have to worry about finding an estate manager for all of my properties. You know what I mean? That may be a problem that you encounter. That's not a problem that I encounter. I have to take responsibility for my car, but you may not have a car. But the fact that I don't have an estate manager and you may have an estate manager, or I have a car and you don't have a car, you know what? That doesn't put us in a different ball field. That doesn't put us on a different team. That may be a reflection to some degree of our respective positions in what some view as the social food chain, but that does not fundamentally make us different. So the first thing I want you to notice, and it's going to sound a lot like the second thing and the third thing, I'm just warning you. But the first thing I want you to notice, point number one, verses 17 through 19, is this. Remain in the place God assigned you. Here's the big idea. What were you doing when God called you to faith in Jesus Christ? What was the job that you had? If you came to faith in Christ as a mechanic or as an accountant, you don't need to change everything that you're doing. Now become a mechanic for the glory of Jesus Christ. Now become an accountant for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's the whole big idea here. Obviously, if you were working as a pimp or a prostitute or trafficking drugs or something that is immoral or unlawful, then of course you have to change your position. But for the most part, a person who has come to faith in Christ shouldn't immediately run around trying to change everything in life. Just look at everything in your life from a different perspective. You see that in verse 17. Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I laid down in all of the churches. In other words, this isn't something that's unique to the church of Corinth, Paul is saying. And now he illustrates this in verses 18 and 19. And he uses the issue of circumcision as the illustration. Now, circumcision is more of a personal medical issue to us. But this issue was actually a huge racial and cultural issue that was reflective of a major division that existed between the Jews and the rest of the world. So when Paul addresses this issue to illustrate this point, he is saying something that the church at Corinth was wrestling with. Because the church in Corinth had both Jews and Gentiles as part of its mix. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with being proud of your nationality, proud of your ethnicity. There's nothing wrong with a Jew being proud of being a Jew or a Greek being proud of being a Greek. The problem arises when, as a follower of Christ, you think that being a Jew or being a Greek is more important or more significant than being a follower of Christ or being a Christian. When that happens, you promote the idea that your ethnicity is inherently superior to others. Now, there's three aspects to this illustration. here in verses 18 and 19. And these three aspects are repeated in the second point as well. Those three aspects are this: a question, a command, and an explanation. So here's the question that he asks in verse 18. Basically this: were you circumcised when you were called? And if you look at those verses, you realize it really doesn't matter how you answer that question. The idea, again, Paul is asking, were you a Jew when you were called to become a follower of Christ? Or were you a Gentile when you were called to become a follower of Christ? Then the command. The command is, do not change. And verse 19 gives us the explanation for that. Why? Because it really doesn't matter. Your ethnicity is interesting. But when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, your ethnicity now takes a back seat to your new identity in Christ. I realize that tracing your family tree can be interesting. But keep in mind, that's all that it is. Your family does not make you or change you more than Christ. For example, did you know that we have a member of our church who is related to Steve, or is related, I just gave it away, is related to Winston Churchill. Steve Churchill. Now, what does that change about Steve? When Steve gets a monthly bill from DTE Energy, can he call and say, "Hey, I'm related to Winston Churchill"? They say, "I don't care who you're related to. Pay your bill, buddy." You may have a family member who is in prison, and you don't want anybody else to know because you think that that somehow reflects on you. You may have somebody in your past who embarrassed the family, and you don't want anybody to know. It really doesn't matter whether you have people in your family that have been an embarrassment or have made you proud. Neither of those matter at all when you give an account of your life before God. And neither of those should matter to the body of Christ. We are family based on something that is much deeper than a common biological event. We are family based upon the same God who has given us to His Son, the same Son who died for us, the same Holy Spirit who has placed us into the body of Christ and has sealed us in Him and is preparing us for eternity. Verse 19, circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Your racial or family background is not the most important thing in your life. Now, we live in a world that often divides people up on the basis of things that do not really matter. And if you don't know what the issues of life are that really matter, the issues that are genuinely significant and eternal in their consequences, then you will be tempted to view people through the wrong lens. Let me give you an illustration of this. Van, would you come here for a minute? You'll stand next to me. What is the obvious difference between Van and me? It's clear to me. He plays electric guitar, I play trombone. We are in the same orchestra. Of course, he's 6 foot eight. I'm 5 foot eight. He weighs more than me. The world would look at us and see us on the surface as being different.
But Christ knows, and a heart of hearts, because of what He has done, we're in the same band. And we follow the same director. And we play off the same sheet of music. In fact, that's unusual about Van. He's a guitar player who reads music. So, that's good, wasn't it? Van, thank you. That's all you needed to do. This is something Jerry's been addressing even in the book of Ephesians. The world doesn't have a solution to all of the boxes it puts people in. We put people in boxes as a world, and then we scream that there are boxes and that everybody should get along. But the world doesn't have a basis upon which people ought to get along other than to say, pretend as if there are no differences. And what the body of Christ does is it recognizes and even celebrates the surface differences that are there. And it's not awkward with the surface differences. It's not embarrassed by the surface differences. It just says that's all that they are. They are surface differences. What really matters in life is the fundamental issue of whether or not you are rightly related to God through Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of verses 17 through 19. Now here's the second point. Sounds like the first point. Remain in the place God assigned you. Notice verse 20. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. And again, here's an illustration. This time, instead of using the illustration of different races, Paul addresses the issue of different statuses in society. And in the church of Corinth, he takes on the issue of slavery. The question is followed by the command and is followed by the explanation, just like he did in verses 18 and 19. Here's the question. Were you a slave? Look at verse 21. Were you a slave when you were called? And it really doesn't matter how you answer the question. Because the command is, middle of verse 21, don't let it trouble you. Now the Roman world was not neatly divided up between slaves and free people. There were slaves who were treated as dirt, and there were slaves who were office holders and land owners. It wasn't just a neat division. Some of the slaves who were on the lowest rung of society were those who served in galley ships. They were known as the under rowers. They were the ones at the clear at the bottom, very bottom of the ship itself, who were chained to the oars. And they had no choice but to spend their lives rowing those boats. And when the boat would sink, they would be the first ones to drown and could not get out. It was about the lowest level of slavery that there was. But there were also slaves who owned land, who managed estates, who held public office. Slavery in those days was very diverse. The point Paul is making is whether you were a low-class slave, a middle-class slave, a high-class slave, a low-class free person, a middle-class free person, or a high-class free person. Paul said, don't let it trouble you. That's not the big deal in life. Please understand this, brothers and sisters. There are some things in life that are more important than changing your status as it is viewed by others. All of the advertising industry is designed to make you dissatisfied with who you are or with what you have. Even if you just get a brand new car, they come out with one that's a little bit better. That you are told you've got to have it.
You buy last year's trendy clothes, now there's something else that's out there that's all the rage. We don't have to go for that. We don't have to buy into that. Don't let it trouble you. And the explanation is, in verse 22, because it really doesn't matter. Look at verse 22. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who is a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. Paul's saying the person who is a slave is actually free. The person who is free is actually a slave to Christ. So you see what the text is saying. We are slaves to Christ and we are free because of Christ. And while your status in society is how the world divides you up, your status in Christ is how Christ unites you. And that is exciting stuff. We all know in our heart of hearts that this is how we should look at others. But most people don't know how to do that. Which is why Christ and the church is supposed to be the arena in which this all takes place. Social levels do not determine who we are. Christ does. Social levels do not determine how we treat each other in our perceived level or out of our perceived level. Christ does. And so therefore, the biggest issue in life is not climbing the ladder. It's pleasing God. Now, Paul did put in an exception in here. Did you notice that? It's at the end of verse 21. He says, if you were a slave when you were called, don't let it trouble you. And notice this, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. What wonderful wisdom is here. Paul also guards against the other extreme that says you can't improve yourself at all. That's not he is saying there's nothing wrong with improving your status in life. If you were a slave and you were able to gain your freedom, go for it. That's absolutely fine. But don't think that improving your status in life is the ultimate issue. It's fine if you can do it. It's just not the ultimate issue. So what's the point? Look at verse 23. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. What is the goal for climbing the ladder? In your mind, how have you painted the scenario when you have finally arrived? And for many of you, it has something to do with independence. Whether it's financial independence so that you don't have to go to work anymore. You don't have to be dependent upon other people anymore. You don't have to be worried about that credit card statement coming in anymore. For some, it's health independence. You don't have to go see the doctor anymore. For some, it's relational independence. You don't have a person who is a problem in your life anymore. You're free from that. It's usually independence. And ironically, those who pursue that independence so much often become enslaved by the pursuit. Isn't that weird? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have all the status that you will ever need. Do not lower yourself to become a slave to the things that this world craves. Final point. Point number three. Sounds a little like verse two. Remain in the place God assigned you. That's verse 24. Brothers, each man is responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to.
What does this mean for our church? Should we target one ethnic group over another? Should we target one social group over another? Should we try to become a church that appeals to the white-collar professional or to the blue-collar worker? Should we try to be a church of young singles or a church of seasoned saints? Should we focus on Spartan fans? Then I think we need a big counseling ministry today. That was sad, was it not? Or should we just focus on Wolverine fans or, of course, Buckeye fans? I hope you see it in the text, though, folks. We can enjoy the different backgrounds that a creative God in His wisdom and for His glory has made. We can enjoy the different instruments in the orchestra. We can appreciate different tastes, different experiences, as long as we realize that there is someone to whom we belong. Someone who identifies us, who defines us. Someone who fundamentally holds all of us together. For several years, my mom was a school teacher. She taught, I think it was the third grade in Canton, Ohio. Her class was often a very happy group of children from different racial backgrounds. On this particular day, the kids were playing at recess a game of Red Rover. And oftentimes, kids in elementary school divide themselves up, often on the basis of gender. Guys over here, girls over here. On this particular day, they happened to divide themselves up in two different teams on the basis of their race. There was nothing malicious that was done about it. It's just how they happened to organize themselves. The one little boy who was a mixture, racially, didn't know what line to join. And he ran back inside the school and up the stairs. And he ran to my mom and he said, "Who am I?" She embraced him that day and she said something that was very, very wise. She said, "Jesus knows." You know something? That little boy is me and you. Because no matter who you are, you will find somebody in this world who will say, if you're white, you're not white enough. If you're black, you're not black enough. If you got some money, you're not rich enough. If you're tall, you're still not tall enough. You're still not thin enough. You're still not young enough. You're still not educated enough. There's always somebody in our world putting their finger in your face telling you, you don't belong. And of all the things that have ever happened to you as a kid, and some of you kids are going through that right now, there's a group in your school who are telling you, you don't belong here. And you eat by yourself in the cafeteria, or you sit by yourself in the study hall. And some of you experience that same thing at work. Somewhere, our world is telling you, you don't belong, you don't fit. I hope you see. Christ has changed all of that. Because it doesn't matter what boat your ancestors arrived in. We're all leaving on the same shuttle, huh?
And that's why we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because through Christ we are able to say with integrity, with truth, with power, you belong here. It doesn't matter where you have been. It doesn't matter what you have done. Because of Christ and who He is and what He has done, you really belong here because you belong in Christ. Let's stand together. Father, we began this service asking You to open the eyes of our hearts. Because we need to see things as they really are. It's tempting for us to look at things as they appear to be. And we don't see people the way You see people. Thank You for teaching us to be content. To be content with the place in life that You have placed us. Help us to be a people who are able to slow down and appreciate You and thank You for what You have done for us. And appreciate the people that You have brought into our world, into the body of Christ. Father, help us to gain a deeper appreciation of the gospel. Because it saves people who are just as needy as me. With your heads bowed. In a moment, we're going to sing a song and that will formally conclude the service. You may be here and you've been listening to me talk about becoming a follower of Christ, and you're not really sure what that means. Or maybe you associate that with a denominational label. I'll tell you what, I would love to have an opportunity to help you understand what that really means. We have people who are down here at the front of the platform at the end of the service. They would welcome an opportunity to speak with you about this if you want to come down and talk to them after the service is over. Or let me know out in the gathering space. I'll arrange a time to get together with you or to hook up somebody with you who can do that. Because you really, really need to know how you belong in Jesus.